The book of Exodus. And chapter 25. Exodus 25. We're just going to read one verse here as a springboard for the message this morning, which is coming into the sanctuary of God. Coming into the sanctuary of God. And there's a few things about this I believe the Lord would want to bring our attention to this morning. But with the eighth verse of Exodus 25, the Lord says this: let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. And that was really the opening into the next many chapters of the book of Exodus, in which the Lord gives all the instructions about how a sanctuary for his dwelling place was to be built. And it was to be a sanctuary for his dwelling place, but also it was to become really, in a sense, the dwelling place for the people of God, and where they would meet with him. And I was encouraged, I must say, by the prophetic word the Lord gave us this morning. I believe it really chimes with a few of the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart to share. But before we go any further, let me just pray again and ask the Lord to help us in the word. Father, as we come to consider these matters, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. This matter of dwelling with you, this matter of coming into your presence, coming into the sanctuary of God. Lord, would you speak to us, write your word upon our hearts, and minister to us individually that which we have need of. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has always sought a place to dwell. God is always seeking a place to dwell. And you might say, well, hold on, God dwells in the heavens. He doesn't need anywhere else. In a sense, that's true. But what I really mean is he's seeking a place to dwell among men. The Lord has always wanted to dwell among his people. That has always been the desire of God. And so when we read in Exodus 25 verse 8, the Lord says, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. Please notice, it's not just, let them construct somewhere for me so that I can be there on my own. No, God is saying, let them build a sanctuary because I want to dwell in the midst of my people. I want to be with my people. And in a sense, God has always done that, right from the beginning of time. God created Adam and Eve, and he wanted fellowship with them. And so you have almost that pained cry from God, if I can say that, when he goes into the garden of Eden after Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and sin therefore entered the world. And they know their nakedness, and so they hide from him. And God says, where are you? And that's not just a question of geography, but rather it's saying, where have you gone? That's God saying, I want to be with my people. I'm looking to be in fellowship with you. But those events in the Garden of Eden that shattered that relationship that Adam and Eve had enjoyed with God, and which had the same effect for every one of us, because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Because of that broken relationship, God is seeking to restore us unto himself. And that's not just so that we can obey him, or that we can worship him and serve him. All those things are, yes, obviously right and true. But essentially it's because God wants to dwell with his people, whom he has made. And indeed we were created for that very purpose, that we should dwell with and enjoy and worship and praise God. And so God says, let them construct for me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And this is the most simple thing, but I just feel I should emphasize this. Brother, sister, do you really understand God's desire is to dwell with you? God's yearning is to be in close fellowship with you as his son or daughter. And maybe we aren't quite so keen to spend fellowship and time in fellowship with him as he is with us. Oh, my dear people, if we could catch the heart of God on this. He longs to dwell among his people. And may the Lord help us similarly to begin to have an increasing heart desire to dwell with him and to therefore come into the sanctuary of God. Now, all that was given by way of instruction in the book of Exodus about the building of this tabernacle, this sanctuary, is merely a shadow, it's a copy of what the book of Hebrews calls the true sanctuary, the heavenly one. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8. It talks about the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And that's a heavenly one. So there are a great many lessons that we could draw from the earthly tabernacle. But they're all pointing to a heavenly tabernacle. And this is the thing, we have an opportunity to come into fellowship with God and to dwell with him in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. And this is his desire. And so let's just consider some of the aspects of this. Firstly, the scriptures beg a question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Now that doesn't use the word sanctuary, but there are two main Hebrew words used for sanctuary that our Bibles translate with the word sanctuary. They essentially derive from a word meaning holy. And so when it says, who may stand in his holy place, it's essentially posing the same question. Who may come into this holy place of God? And the answer follows hard on the heels of the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so if we are indeed to come into the sanctuary of God, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. And this matter of those two aspects is really what Jesus was getting at when he challenged the people of his day. And he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if any man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, Jesus is pointing this out. Cleanness of hands on its own is not enough. There must be a purity inwardly. Which is why the prophets say that we must be, that circumcision is not that which is only of the flesh. It's not just an outward thing. We must be circumcised inwardly. God is looking for that deep inner reality to our Christian faith and our walk with God. And where are we in this? It's very easy to turn up at church on Sunday with clean hands. Outwardly, things look okay. But where are we in terms of purity of heart for the rest of the week? My dear people, David put it like this in Psalm 51, as he was before God working through some very profound repentance for his sin in the matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba his wife. He said, "You desire truth in the innermost being." And that's really what this is saying. God is looking for truth, reality, genuineness, authenticity in the innermost being. And it's those who have that kind of heart who are able to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. God not only sees whether our hands are clean or not, he sees whether or not our heart is pure. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There is a reality. What we profess with our lips on Sunday, is that matched by our living Monday through Saturday? This therefore has certain consequences or certain resulting requirements. If I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a wonderful promise and a challenge. I shall be their God, they shall be my people. Do you want to increasingly become God's man, God's woman? Let your desire. "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." And if we only take that verse in isolation and sort of hit people with that, it can sound a bit legalistic. Do not touch the unclean thing. Now, that's a strong and a right and a good word. But what I'm saying is, don't just take it in isolation. Look at the verses either side of it. God absolutely calls us to come out of that which is unclean, from the midst of that which we ought to be separate from. Yes, he does. But it's not just because, well, let me just say this, it doesn't stand in isolation. He goes on to say, "And I will welcome you." You see, our separation from certain things is because we are to be separated unto God. And God calls us out of things because he's calling us unto himself. And God wants us to not touch the unclean thing, so that we may lay hold of he who is holy. Him who is holy. "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And don't trip over the chapter division. It goes on to say, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So let your life be touched by holy fear. And let that holy fear provoke you unto perfecting holiness in the sight of God. And separate from all that we ought to separate from. And cleave to God. And hold on to him. Because he is beckoning you, he's beckoning us, all of us, me, into his sanctuary. Now I want to look at a couple of scriptures that refer to God himself being our sanctuary. So turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. From verse 12. In fact, let's read from verse 11. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say, it is a conspiracy. in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. You see, as we increasingly know the fear of the Lord, and him being our fear and him being our dread, firstly, that's set in contrast to the fear of other things, which is laid out for us in verse 12. We're not to fear what other people fear, but we are to make the Lord our fear. And as we do that increasingly, he becomes a sanctuary to us. Oh, the Lord wants to be your sanctuary. He wants to be your hiding place. He wants to be the one who you run to for refuge. And there are different words translated as trust, particularly in the Old Testament. But one of them essentially means to flee for refuge. And the Lord wants to be the one to whom you flee for refuge. And not just, may I say, as a last resort, but as your first resort. At the moment anything comes to you, you're straight to God. Straight to your sanctuary, straight to your hiding place. Don't just go to God when everything's blowing up in your face. Cultivate the habit of going to God all the time over everything. Learn those lessons in the small things of life. And when the bigger things come along, it will be a default response. But he shall become your sanctuary. So don't worry so much, or don't only think, where is it? How do I get there? It's God himself. Ultimately, he's your hiding place and your refuge. He's the one in whom you may abide, under whose the shadow of his wings you may seek refuge. And then moving on to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, another verse about the sanctuary. In verse 12, Jeremiah 17 verse 12, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. There's so much in that one scripture. A throne, first of all. We are we not seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Are we not told to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may receive mercy and find grace to help? The Lord wants us to learn to come to his throne. And that's firstly to avail ourselves of the help that God wants to give us as the King upon the throne. But it's more than that. The Lord desires that we should learn to sit on the throne with him. The Lord desires that we should learn to rule with him. That we should, this is why the scripture says in Psalm 100, and maybe it's Psalm 45, let me check. The Lord will stretch, Psalm 110, will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. Let me just check this. Somebody said yes. Psalm 110 verse 2, thank you. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. That's saying God wants to extend the scepter of his rule through his people. And we do that as we learn to prevail with him in prayer. This is not some kind of mandate for a dominion now theology in the church triumphant taking over the world. It's not that. What it is that we learn as the people of God to pray in such a way that we can declare in the words of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we should learn to pray with God unto the seeing of his will being established on the earth. And so, sorry, this is what a tangent, but we are called to a glorious throne. Are we learning to reign with Christ? Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Just reigning in our own lives, reigning over our old nature, reigning over the self-life. How are we doing? Oh, dear friends, let's learn to be those who reign with Christ. But this glorious throne, and it's a glorious throne, and it's on high, and it has been from the beginning, and it always will be, and it's our place of sanctuary. What a wonderful thing when we can understand God is on high from the beginning, and we can find sanctuary and refuge in that fact. Well, as we think about the sanctuary of God, and thinking now more about some of the practicalities of this, and if the sanctuary speaks of fellowship with God and our having communion with Him and of our meeting with God, and therefore of our quiet times during the week, or maybe they're noisy times, and I think it's good if they are noisy occasionally, of our learning to be in fellowship with God in prayer and in the scriptures, what does the sanctuary speak of? What happens there? Let's just take almost a survey, I think, particularly of the Psalms. So let's go to Psalm 150. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. So the sanctuary is a place where we come to bring our praises and our worship. And this is a very simple point, but I want to say it. In your own devotional time with the Lord, do make time to worship Him. Do make time to praise Him. It can be easy just to come to God to ask Him for things. We come because, and so often the thing that drives us to our knees is our needs. Yes, we need something, and so we go to prayer. But learn to just come to God for His sake and to praise Him and bring Him worship. Praise Him in the sanctuary. Don't let that aspect of your time in the sanctuary of God be missing. And ask the Lord to help you to grow in it. Bring your worship to God. He's worthy of it. Psalm 134 says, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And that speaks of those who are standing by night in the house of God. Bless the Lord. Praise Him. And this is therefore something that we give. This is what we bring to the sanctuary. We bring our praise. We bring our worship to Him. And equally, do so on a Sunday morning. And as we sing, and I don't need to say this, I'm sure, but we all need to be aware, don't we, of just falling into the trap of parroting words. Let's sing from our hearts. And do be available to pray out loud. And please don't think, oh, that's not really my kind of thing. You may say this reverently, it is God's kind of thing. He does love to hear your voice. And therefore, even take courage, if necessary, and be willing to say, well, I don't like this very much. It wouldn't be what I would choose to do, but I am going to praise God in His sanctuary this morning. And it would be lovely to hear a few new voices on a Sunday. So that's what we give, and that's really very brief. Worship and prayer. I will say this as well. Psalm 28 and verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. We are to bring our supplications. That's our appeal to God for His help. And a cry. And Max mentioned this last Sunday about bringing a cry to God. And we can be very British about our cry to God. There's a Paddington Bear story. You may know it, particularly if you've read this to young children. When he's running a bath and Paddington Bear gets in the bath, jumps in with his duffel coat on and his hat. And he begins to drown. And it's this lovely little line in it. And it says, so he cried for help, at first quietly, so as not to disturb anybody. And then more loudly. And we can be like that in our prayer life. We can pray ever so quietly so as not to disturb anybody. But sometimes, dear friends, if I can say this again reverently, and I'm not wanting to give any leeway whatsoever for anarchy in the house of God, but sometimes we do need to disturb heaven, and, or if not our own souls, certainly. We can cry to God. And on a Sunday, occasionally we say, let's all lift our voices together and praise, and there's this sort of ripple of murmuring across the room. Pray out loud. But, oh, friends, we can bring our supplications to God, and God's not scared of that. And we cry out to him when we are desperate, when we so need the intervention of heaven. Cry to him. Come to him. And again, sometimes it's in our extremity that we really are find ourselves cast upon God. And sometimes I think the Lord just allows situations to roll on in our lives unto the point when we cry to him. Because otherwise we can just be very casual. And the Lord wants to create in each of us such a dependence upon God. Again, don't let God be your last resort. And so the psalmist says, hear my cry when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. And what happens when we do? Psalm 20, first of all. And these are a few things that now we receive in the sanctuary. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. God's answering, I suppose, implies that there's been an asking. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. What great words. And I believe this is really was something of the heart of the Lord as he spoke to us earlier in that prophecy. God is saying, come to me and receive all that I want to give you. And here, may he send you help from the sanctuary. And this is the thing, we look elsewhere so often, don't we? We hope for help in all kinds of other places. But friends, we must learn to go to God and look for the help that he is sending. And it may not be so immediately obvious. Like, if someone walks up to you and helps you, it's obvious to you that it's happening. Sometimes the help that God brings isn't sort of yelling in your face, but it's real. And sometimes we have to step out with God, trusting him. And God sweeps in with his help. God sends help from the sanctuary. And so often it's as we get before God in prayer. It's as we really are cast on God, as you're on your face before him, saying, help me, God. God is able to impart something to you that could never come any other way. And as hard as the experience may be, you will be so rich for it, because you would have gained something of the very help of God that's come directly to you from the place where he dwells. And no one can take that from you. It's a precious thing. Costly as well. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. There's a place for the people of God to rally around and support as well. But what a thing. God helps. God supports. Learn to find the help of God. Psalm 68 and verse 35. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. He is awesome from his sanctuary. Now, I need to not go ahead of myself here. It doesn't just say he's awesome in it, but he's awesome from it. That implies God goes out. And more of that in a few moments' time. But God is awesome in his dwelling place. And as we are, again, as we are cast upon him, we can begin to get a greater revelation of the majesty and the greatness of God. But look what he gives. He gives strength and power to the people. Strength means it's to do with strength in various different applications. It can be security, majesty, boldness. While that word power is essentially to do with might, and actually it's the only time that particular Hebrew word is used, the word for power there. But God gives strength and power to the people as we come into the sanctuary of God. So if you need a portion of strength and power, go to him. He is really and honestly able to give it. And I'm sure many of us can testify to receiving the strength and the power of God as we've come to the sanctuary. He really is wanting to supply that to you, dear brother, dear sister. Blessed be God. And then Psalm 96, verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Again, there's strength there that we can lay hold of and find. God is able to strengthen you for the things that are before you. But it also says that beauty is there. Now, of course, it's the beauty of God. And oh, we could spend a lifetime talking about the loveliness and the beauty and the comeliness of the Lord Jesus and the glory of God. But there is also a beauty that God wants to impart to his people. And God does that. As God teaches us about himself, and as God refines our character, and as God knocks off our rough edges, he creates beauty. You know, I'm sure, how a pearl is formed. A bit of grit gets into an oyster and it begins to lay down this material around the piece of grit in order to basically encase it so that the grit can't irritate the oyster. And as that happens, layer upon layer, it forms a pearl inside it. So that thing which was initially uncomfortable and abrasive and irritating becomes the very thing about which something of enormous value and beauty is formed. And that's why the Lord allows these things in our lives, friends. The Lord is in the business of imparting beauty to you. Never mind what you stare at in the mirror. There's an inward beauty that God desires to impart for his people. In the book of Exodus, and you can read all about the clothing given to the high priests, and they were garments for glory and for beauty. There is a beauty about a saved saint of God that you'll never find in the world. There's a radiance, there's a loveliness, there's a seemliness. Why would we pursue that which is just ugly? Why wallow in the world and all its grime and all of its baseness when there is in the sanctuary of God a beauty that he is looking to work into your life? Oh, friends, come out from their midst. Don't touch the unclean thing. Come to the sanctuary of God and allow that inner beauty to be fashioned in your life. As you do that, we come into the experience of Psalm 45 this time. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, then the king will desire your beauty. Are you concerned as to how beautiful you are in the sight of Jesus? And that may be a slightly unusual question for the brothers to answer. We are a part of the bride of Christ. Beauty. And as you walk on with God, and as you just submit to his dealings in your life, the Lord will just take out of you those things that are coarse, those things that are not worthy of him. And he'll rather want to clothe you with such beauty in his sight. It's a precious thing. And it's in his sanctuary. You can't get it through books. You can only get it as you spend time with the Lord and walk with him. The next thing I want to go on to, we're going to have to speed up a bit, and this is, I think, a really important thing, possibly really the heart of what I want to share this morning. What we see in the sanctuary. The sanctuary of God is a place for seeing things. And so much of how we fare as Christians depends on what we see. It depends on what we look at. So, turn with me to Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So the psalmist says, bearing in mind this is David, he's in the wilderness of Judah, hence his reference to a dry and thirsty land in verse 1. But he says, I have beheld you. Where it's, some other versions say, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The seen and the see are actually different Hebrew words. The first one carries the idea of beholding and gazing. And then the second one is to see in a more general sense. The Lord wants us, dear friends, to have our gaze increasingly filled with him. What are you looking at? What are you looking for? The sanctuary of God is a place to go just to gaze at Jesus and to get your eyes filled with him. There is so much else to take our attention. So much else is crying for our devotion, our affection. But the coming to the sanctuary of God is a place just to see him. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Learn to gaze at the Lord. Fill your view with him. Psalm 73, verse 17. As well as seeing God, the sanctuary is a place where our wrong perspectives are corrected. We can get into a pickle, as Asaph did in this psalm, because he was looking at the wicked. He got his eyes off God, and he was looking at the wicked, and seemingly the fun they had, and the blessings they enjoyed, and the riches, and the good food, and everything that seemed to be theirs without any problems at all. And he says, and why am I bothering with all this? This is my paraphrase, please. This is my very rough summary of the psalm. He says, why do I bother? Being a Christian is so hard. I might as well give up. But then he says, and this is, I'll quote this bit. Verse 20. Where's it gone? Here we go. Sorry, verse 17. When I pondered to understand this, verse 16, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Okay? So, coming into the sanctuary of God, he saw the long view. And that's really so important. As you get to God's sanctuary, as you get to your time with him, ask God to restore unto you the long view. Because if we just have our horizon sort of right in front of our eyes and what's happening today and tomorrow and whatever, we will end up becoming ignorant and like a beast before God. We'll get a wrong perspective. So come into the sanctuary of God. And then the psalmist says, then I perceived. You see, his perception was straightened out and he perceived their end. We need to live for eternity, and coming into the sanctuary of God will enable us to do that. So it's a place for seeing clearly. But then in Psalm 68, and with this we will begin to close. Back to Psalm 68. It says, from verse 24, they have seen, and I'm going to read it to you as it's given in the King James Version. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. And that might seem like a slightly strange thing to say at first hearing, but I think it is something that's so glorious here. The Lord wants us to learn to come into the sanctuary and to see the goings of God. Because God is not static. It says in 2 Samuel 5, when David was contemplating before the Lord and praying indeed, inquiring of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And the Lord gave David a different word about that on different occasions. So David could never fall into the trap of just repeating what happened, what worked last time. He had to inquire of God afresh on each occasion. And that's a good lesson for us. And in verse 24, the Lord says to David, it shall be when you hear the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees. David was to wait until he heard the sound of God going forth. And he was to sit tight until he did. Such a good lesson, such an important lesson for us as Christians. Don't go until God himself is going. I mean, we have this, and I think I even said it earlier about stepping out and trusting God. I don't mean a step in the dark. I don't mean a leap of faith and God will catch you when it all goes wrong. No, what we really need to learn to do is to see what God is doing. See his goings. Hear when God has gone forth like David did. So it says in Psalm 68, in verse 7, well, let's just look at verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. And then in verse 7, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. That excites me, that phrase. Can you imagine? We think, don't we, about the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness. But there were times when God marched ahead of them. God went out before his people. And I long that as a church we would be like this. That corporately together we would operate in such a way that God goes out before us. And we're just following. And we can do that as we come into the sanctuary of God and we see his going. We see his procession. We see his marching. Where's God going? Where has God gone forth? In what area has the Lord himself marched out? Well then, let's just follow behind and go with him. That's how I long that we should operate. And it's true for us corporately, and I believe it's very necessary for us also individually. But we see it in the sanctuary. This is why our personal times with God are so important. You need to pray, dear brother, dear sister, and be in the Word of God so you can see what He's doing. He is doing. Jesus said, I do nothing except it is something I see the Father doing. And it's also why our corporate prayer times are so important and so necessary. Because together we have to come into the sanctuary of God and wait on Him in order to perceive what He is doing. But can I even say this? Where it says they have seen your procession, I think as well as just perceiving it, this kind of ties back to what I said earlier about reigning with Christ and being on the throne. It includes that we should so learn to pray that we can see things done, that God rides out in response to our prayer, that God arises and goes forth because His people have been praying. Oh, I want our prayer meetings to be like that. So much more than just, and I'm not saying it is this, but it's so much more than just a shopping list of requests. Oh, that we should be in this very sanctuary of God. And we should see God Himself march out ahead of us. Finally, and with this I will close, Psalm 114. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. It's this idea of going forth and coming out. And we are truly in days where we live among a people of strange language, are we not? Language is being hijacked for the purposes of Satan. Verse 2. Judah became His sanctuary. Israel, His dominion. The Lord's desire is that we become His sanctuary. It's essentially what the church is ought to be. And may we here become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn increasingly, both in our personal lives and together as your people, to come into the sanctuary of God. And I want to ask you, Lord, for specific individuals this morning, some who need their perspective corrected, some who need to find you as a refuge afresh. Some who badly need your help. Some who need strength. All of us need your beauty. May we find it. And may we see your goings, your marching out. Lord, we ask you that you would be pleased to make your dwelling here at Bethel Christian Assembly more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.